continue in prayer. God, indeed, we give you thanks this morning for the great joy of being alive and being alive in Christ. My prayer, of course, is that every person here and in the hearing of my words would be alive in Christ, that we would, by your grace, trust you through your Son, having been revealed to us through your Son and through your Word. And that, God, we might worship you, that we might align our lives with you, we might not settle for less than you, and we might not take for granted you. Come, be in our midst, build us up, speak to us, make us your people, encourage us deeply. In your name we pray, amen. Well, good morning again. Good to be back after 2 Sundays away. What a joy it is to have the privilege of knowing that if I'm going to miss a couple of Sundays, I can ask and benefit from the kindness of a clergy in the area. And so I know 2 Sundays ago, both Reverend Paul Briggs was here to celebrate, and Reverend Matt Grimsley was here to preach the last 2 Sundays. By the way, I hope you'll mark your calendars. Matt, who preached the last 2 Sundays, is being ordained as a priest at Church of the Apostles in Charlotte on Friday, September 15th. I got to plug that right up as I thank him in your presence. I know that in one of his first sermons, I believe it was, he talked about being a pinch hitter for me, and grateful that he had a text like Romans 8 to work with on a pinch hitting day. After the second week, I think he started feeling like a designated hitter. And I thought, well, who planned this time away? Because how is it that I got to miss out on preaching Romans 8, and then I get to preach Romans 9? Like, who did this? Whose idea? Maybe you will know better what I mean as we move into Romans 9. This morning, of course, we're going to look just at 5 verses in this summer in Rome. And we are tracking the lectionary. We are looking at the Romans text, the New Testament lessons. But it's important that you know this, and maybe you already know this, but often the New Testament lessons, the Old Testament too for that matter, are organized in such a way that complement the gospel text. And so, for example, why only 5 verses? Why leave it there? Why not continue on through chapter 9 today on this day as we move through the book of Romans? But from a lectionary standpoint, the gospel reading would be the primary focus. And when at the end, the disciples, after seeing Jesus walk on the water, say, "Surely you are the Son of God," and they worship him, the lectionary compilers see that in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, although the first four verses matter, it's in verse 5 where there's this theme reinforced that Jesus is the one to be worshipped, that he is the Son of God. And so that's a little inside baseball if you don't understand how the lectionary works. But for our purposes today, I still want to be faithful to that text and look at these 5 verses with you within their larger context. And the context, of course, is that the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome made up in many ways of a majority of Gentiles, but there are certainly Jews who have come to trust Christ in the midst. But he is trying to work through this idea of righteousness at a time in history and with a group of people who are sorting out, what does it mean to be righteous with God? What does it mean to be acceptable to God? A people who have been used to the law being the answer to that. Faithful adherence to the law is righteousness in the old covenant. And so these Jews come to this question and ask, well, is that still the case? And of course, these Gentiles are coming in, and it's like, is the idea that Gentiles would come to Christ and then come under the law and therefore move into righteousness by entering into this covenant with God that has at its center the law? And so Paul is wanting to establish that it's not adherence to the law that brings about righteousness, and it's not just for the Gentiles. It's for both Jew and Gentile who would come to Christ and trust him and submit to him and align their lives with him and give him allegiance and submit to him, follow him, all that comes with that. What he calls, both at the beginning and at the end of his letter, the obedience of faith. That's what he's saying. in a thousand ways, he's saying it throughout this letter. And so when we get to chapter 9, we see that he's taking head on this question about how does Christianity, that is following Jesus at this time and forevermore, how does it relate to and connect with what we have known before now, Judaism, as the people of God? And so one of the themes that's going to emerge pretty quickly, and we'll see it here today and in the days ahead, is that there's a visible Israel and an invisible. We talk today about the visible church and the invisible church. Jesus talks about not cutting it all down yet, because in taking out the tares, you might remove some wheat. It's this idea of, like, who is Israel? Who is the people of God? What is Christianity's relationship to Judaism? So as we move toward chapter 9 of Romans, what we see, if you'll just skip ahead with me pretty quickly, and I hope you're looking at your Bibles, either on your device or in paper. We have them available near the door for those of you who would like to borrow or keep one. But in verse 6 of chapter 9, Paul says, "But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." In other words, he is summarizing these first five verses and culminating with this idea that it means something to be Israel, and it's not being a descendant of Jacob and his 12 sons and their tribes. But as we look at these five verses, knowing that in verse 6 he's about to say that, here's what I want to make sure that we're all clear on today. Here's whatever else is going on in this letter. This is what's going on in these first five verses. Paul is saying two things at least. Don't settle for the privileges of Christ without Christ himself. Number one. Number two, don't take for granted the privileges of Christ apart from Christ himself. Let me say it again. It's critical we get this, because whatever else is going on, this is going on in these verses. Don't settle for less than Christ. Don't settle for the privileges of Christ without Christ. And don't take for granted the privileges of Christ without Christ. Let's look at the first one for a minute together. This idea that Paul would have his audience then and now make sure that we're not settling for the privileges of Christ without Christ himself. I had an incredible experience recently that I want to tell you briefly about as a way of understanding this concept that we can sometimes settle for the privileges of Christ without Christ himself. One of the reasons I was out these past two Sundays is I had the great privilege, by God's provision through the generosity of his people, I was able to go to Southern California with my daughter Kane, and we went there to explore and to tour four colleges that are on her short list. Pepperdine in Malibu, hard to recover from that one. Then Biola in Vanguard, sort of in the LA area, pretty near the beach. And then Point Loma in San Diego. So I know you were really rooting for me to somehow work through that. Oh, I was doing that as Matt was preaching on suffering as a Christian. So sorry, not sorry. But so we had this chance to be there, and we know why we're there. We're there for these tours, and we have just sweet one-on-one time together, and I'm so grateful for it. I will be for the rest of my life. But as we were driving early on in the trip, I said to Kane, I said, in addition to sort of what's on the agenda, is there anything else you'd like to do while we're out here? And, you know, I don't know what I had in mind, but I didn't have this in mind. She said, well, you know, Taylor Swift is in town. And there's this Eras tour. And it's at the SoFi Stadium in Inglewood, and five shows. Thought maybe we could grab one of them while we're here. Now, of course, she knew well enough to know that she wasn't really asking if we could somehow scalp tickets and somehow pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get into that stadium. What she was asking was something that I was not aware at the time was a thing. And it's called tailgating. And here's the idea, and you maybe have heard about this from Philly or Chicago or Atlanta or Nashville or San Francisco more recently. So it's like, well, you go to the concert, but you don't go into the concert. And, you know, you find a place to park, and if you have to pay for anything, it's paying for parking. We didn't even have to do that. We got a really close location. And so after we finished at Vanguard on the second day of our time there, we we fought traffic and we got to Englewood and we followed our GPS and we're hoping it was right. And so when we got there, we started walking toward the stadium and you're just feeling it already, you know. Now it's like both of us know we don't have a ticket and we're not going in, but we're still getting a real hype out of this. The adrenaline is flowing and it's really feels like we're doing something, like this is crazy. Well, that's what the 51-year-old dad was thinking. I don't know if she thought it was crazy. But so we got there, right? And so we're hanging out front, and there's the sign, SoFi Stadium, the one that I see as I cheer for my Chargers. And there's the stadium, and it's got this incredible architecture, and it's got like this air between the stadium itself and then this sort of dome that goes over it. It has this open air. And I'm thinking, sound waves are going to come through there really well. And so we're there, and there were a thousand things about this experience that were amazing. We got the music. Now, her young ears got it a little better than mine, but we got the music, and we got the merchandise. Trust me, they're selling the merch outside the stadium also. And we got the hot dogs, and we got the crowd, and we got the hype, and we got the pics, and we got the memory. But you know what we didn't get? We didn't get Taylor. Now, we can tell ourselves we got her in all the ways I just described, and that's more than you got. It was certainly better than nothing. But what if those weren't the only two options, tailgating or nothing? In Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, we see this concept, and the Apostle Paul is holding it out for us to make sure we see it. He says that he's crushed inside, he's in anguish, he's set. He wants his audience to know that he hasn't abandoned his people, the Jews, the Israelites, just because he has come to Christ. And now that he's proclaiming the gospel of Christ, he hasn't turned his back on them, despite whatever the authorities might think is happening. Wait a minute, you at one time were persecuting Christians and now you're with them. I guess if you're not with us, then you're with them. And he's like, no. That I would rather be a curse cut off from Christ entirely if my kinsmen, those who are of the Jewish faith, could come to Christ. Of course, this is right after he's saying that nothing can separate. He's saying, I'd be willing to be separated. My heart is breaking, he's saying, for the Jews who are not coming to Christ. And he wants to establish that very clearly before he goes on to what he's going to say in the next three chapters. I love the Jewish people. I love the Israelites. And he said, and boy, they've got real privileges of being the people of God. They got stuff. And then he goes on to list them. Notice them with me. He says they are Israelites, and to them belong some things, some privileges, some manifestations of God's grace. Remember, all of this was given to Israel, not because they deserved it or earned it, but because God chose to put his love on them in such a way that they would be his people and then reveal to every nation by keeping his covenant with Abraham, that they would reveal to every nation who God is and what it looks like to be his people so that every nation would be able to come in and benefit from that relationship. He put his favor on them, undeserved. And he says, and Paul says, because of that grace, here's what belongs to the Israelites, adoption. You remember the scene where Moses is being called to go before Pharaoh in early pages of Exodus before they've gone through the Red Sea. And he goes and he says, this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. I want you to tell him that Israel is my firstborn. And you're about to lose yours, Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go. But what he's saying is these are my kids. They're in my household. And Paul says that's what belongs to them. The adoption, they have been brought into the family of God by God's own love-filled choosing. But that's not all that belongs to them. He says the glory also belongs to them. This is a strange word. What is meant by this? Well, glory is essentially this understanding that the very presence of God is with them. The temple is filled with his glory. What does that mean? Does that mean some sort of abstract thing? No, it means the very presence of God is in there. That's why the cloud by day, fire by night, that's the glory of God, the very presence of God among the people, leading them and guiding them. And Paul says they not only got adoption, but to them belong the glory of God, the very presence of God. You're starting to see it? You're starting to see, man, they had something. He says to them belong more than that, the covenants. Of course, he's speaking specifically about God's covenant with Abraham that was eventually then going to lead to and manifest with his people, leaving Egypt, crossing the wilderness, getting to the promised land, and being a people of the covenant. And that's what they got. That's one of the great privileges, that God would be toward them. This isn't a contract, that he would be toward them in a way that would bring about the benefits of his love and provision and protection in their lives. Paul doesn't stop there. They are the Israelites, and to them belong, sure, adoption, sure, glory, sure, covenants, but the giving of the law, that they got the law also. What is this? A way of living that's articulated and revealed by the Creator of all things, so that if you live this way, you will experience the best possible life. Keep me before anything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Ten Commandments, it's that you would have no other gods before me. Why? Because I'm the one who brought you out. And then on down the list, and they were the ones who got that, not because they earned it, not because they deserved it, but because God gave it to them so that they might live in accordance with it and reveal his glory to the world, and that they themselves would benefit greatly in the midst of it. That's what they got, Paul says. They are Israelites, and to them belong the giving of the law. The worship also. Not always do you just open your Bible to Leviticus and just read everything you can about it, but God is very specific and particular about how his people would worship in the old covenant, and he does it in a way that says there's an acceptable and pleasing to God way of worshiping me. The details are for another day, but the point is the Jews received that. Israelites, to them belong the worship, and not just the worship, the promises. Notice, these are all unique privileges of being the people of God. Paul doesn't just list one and hope that you figure it all out or assume that they're all synonyms. No, these are all unique privileges. In the same way that the hot dog was not the same as the sweatshirt. These are privileges of being in God. The promises. All that he promised, the Jews were heirs of. Not just what's true now, but what will be true, because I love you and I have good things for the future. And I know Matt spoke to this idea two Sundays ago as well. And you got the patriarchs, the forefathers, with all the testimony, with all the evidence of who God is and what he's done, so that when you're having a hard day and when you can't remember who God is and what he's done, you can look at the relationship he had with the patriarchs and the forefathers and say, I can be inspired by that. We stand on the shoulders of giants, and a whole lot more reasons to benefit from the fact that they received the patriarchs. But notice what happens now in the text in Romans chapter 9. He lists all these things. To them belong, to them belong, to them belong, to them belong. And then he says this. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Notice he doesn't say, and to them belong the Christ. Because you don't just get it. Like, it's not just like a gift given. Sure, Christ is a given. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. But he does not say to them belong the Christ. He says, from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Now, indeed, he's meaning for this to be one of the privileges of the people of God. But as we learn in Gospel of John, first chapter, and in other places, right? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That they didn't recognize him as the very Son of God, who was the fulfillment of all those promises that they inherited. It's why so many of Jesus' parables are trying to confront them and help them to see that the kingdom of God has come near to them because he is the king who has come near to them. But sadly, tragically, in a way that would cause Paul to say how deeply anguished he is, they had all the privileges, but not God himself. They had all the privileges, all the things that have just laid out here. And I just, beloved, as we think about our own life, I want to make sure that when we transfer this into our lives, that you don't allow yourself to settle for the privileges of Christ without Christ himself. And you could make your own list of all the privileges that you could have in Christ because of being around the things of Christ, because of A friend of mine used to say, just because you sleep in a garage doesn't make you a car. But there are privileges of being in a garage. Would we not settle for the privileges when we can actually get inside the stadium? They had everything but Christ. And this is how he says it in other places, earlier chapter in this letter. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. I'm in chapter 2, verse 28. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, don't allow the privileges to fool you in thinking unless you have the circumcision of the heart. In Galatians, he says it differently. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? Those who are new creation because of his grace in Christ. So, beloved, I hope you'll see with me that unlike those that Paul is describing in the first four verses, we do not want to be those who settle for the privileges of Christ without Christ. But I also want to make sure, and I'll just be honest with you, if I were a speaker at a Young Life camp this summer, I'd stop right there. It would be a call to come to Christ, to stop just messing around. Don't just be Christmas and Easter. Don't just dress up. Don't just network. Don't just benefit from the relationships. Don't just enjoy the fact that you're around people who are kind to you and generous toward you. Like, actually get Christ, and it would be an invitation. And for some of us here today, you need to hear that. Come to Christ. Get Christ with the privileges. It's not an inaccessible ticket. You can't afford it, and you can still have it. You get Christ. Don't settle for the privileges. But for many of us here, we have already done that, and the message becomes, don't take for granted the privileges of Christ without Christ. In other words, fine, you've come to Christ and you have said yes to not just the privileges of Christ, but don't take that for granted. That's why the scriptures are filled with these cautionary tales. It's why the first generation of Jews didn't get into the promised land. It's why the prophets had to keep calling them back. It's why God had to take them into exile. It's why Jesus says, don't think because you call me Lord, Lord, that you get in to the kingdom of heaven, but it's those who do the will of the Father. Don't take for granted the privileges of Christ without Christ. Well, what would it look like to do that? I'll tell you a quick story, because I love telling stories, because I think they're helpful in connecting the dots for us. Last night, I was lying down with our daughter, Kate, who's four, and she's in a short season, we hope, of being terrified of her own room and so sleeping at the foot of our bed. So I'm lying at the foot of our bed on the floor with her, and she is jacked up. It's like everybody knows it's bedtime but Kate. So she's in our room, and she's with me, and she's lying here, and I'm lying here, and the pillows are there, and the little bonnet that she keeps to keep that amazing hair looking cool is on her, and then she's got the pillow, and she's got her lovey, and she's got the blanket, and she's got her milky, and she's got me right beside her, and she's lying on my chest because that's her favorite thing and mine. And so it's all like privilege, 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 and I'm singing a song, and even for at her age, she thinks even that is a privilege. I won't demonstrate. And I'm saying prayers, and that's a privilege. It's just this amazing, intimate time, me with her and her with me. But this kid will not close her eyes and go to sleep. And I'm saying to her, Kate, it's time. Like, I want you to know, I love this right up until I don't love it. And I want you to know that God has a version of that. I love it, but right up until I don't love it. And here's what I didn't love. Like, it's just like, you can blame it on the ice cream, you can blame it on the chocolate syrup, you can blame it on the fact that there were people around that she wanted to be close to. Blame it on whatever you want. But every time I said, this is what's happening, Kate, she laughed. She said, oh. And she starts taking for granted the privileges of this whole thing that's happening here, and she has forgotten who's in charge. That I actually have the ability to say, you know that room that terrifies you? That's where you're going. And I'm not coming with you. And you'll be separated from me there. And if you keep taking for granted that all of this happens, even though you're not listening to me and obeying me and recognizing. So I was sort of bringing this down on her. And I looked at her and I said, Kate, don't you understand? You're about to lose it all. She looked at me. She got it. Finally. And she said, but I don't want to lose it all, Daddy. Well then, Kate, now's a really good time to prove it. I don't want to lose it all, Daddy. I believe you. I believe that you don't want just these privileges, that you also want me. Demonstrate it. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you're so patient, that you're so kind to us, that it's when we were in our sin still that you demonstrated your love for us, that you're patient and long-suffering, and you love it, and you love us. But you're calling us to not take that for granted. You're calling us to not settle for anything less than you. You're calling us onto the stage inside the stadium where you're the star, and we just get to be there. Would you help each one of us to know what it would look like, where this truth lands in our lives, that we might demonstrate, that we might have the opportunity today and in the days ahead to not only with our words but with our lives say, I don't want to lose it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.